Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 30. In verse 15, the Word of God says, "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength." In returning and rest you'll be saved, and in quietness and confidence will you find your strength. In those things is your strength. It happens, and this is going to happen to everyone. They get into a situation where they have no strength. In the kingdom conflict, in the spiritual warfare, you will find yourself at times feeling like you have no strength. Sometimes it doesn't even require the kingdom conflict, just wearing down. Extremely busy schedules, difficult circumstances, maybe issues at home, and simply wear you down. Wearing down is a demonic strategy. It's actually one of the most common demonic strategies, is to wear down believers to where they become dull, to where they have trouble thinking in categorical doctrine. When you wear them down, sometimes they'll try to remove themselves from the body of Christ, thinking, "I must rest." Now, taking time to rest may not necessarily be illegitimate, especially if somebody is ill, or maybe has worked several days for very long hours, then you're human beings. But Satan also has a strategy where he wears down believers. And when he wears them down, he makes them dull. When he makes them dull, he can attack them. And when he can attack them as they're dull, then he can start getting them to make decisions, perhaps, that they would otherwise not make. Perhaps to enter into forms of deception, or what have you. When that comes, and it will eventually hit any fruitful believer, where you feel weakened, remember this part. In returning and rest, ye shall be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. The word there, returning, is the word shuba. And it means retirement, withdrawal, repentance, or drawing near to God. And it really, when you say withdrawal, it's not meaning withdrawal from the body of Christ. It doesn't mean to withdraw from the things God says are necessary. It means sometimes withdrawing yourself in your heart or in your mind from the situation that Satan is trying to stir up in your life, from the thing that challenges you, finding a hiding place in your own heart with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that becomes a source of comfort and of rest for you. Sometimes it means changing the way you think. Repentance, it can mean repentance from sin, but more often simply changing the way that you think about something. In other words, instead of stressing over something, thanking God, praising Him because the answer is already in place. And actively changing the way that you're thinking about whatever circumstances may be taking place in your life. That is also a part of returning. And then, of course, drawing near to God. Remember something. That the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, in 2 Corinthians 10:4, but they are spiritual and mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. Things like anxiety, fear, things like nervousness, even things like anger, can be carnal weapons in the warfare. Natural thinking will always produce carnal weapons. Anxiety is a carnal weapon. So we never turn to the carnal weapons. Instead, we turn to the weapons that are mighty, that are spiritual. The weapons that can pull down strongholds. Weapons like prayer. Weapons like the promises of God, clinging to the promises of God in the midst of a circumstance. Weapons like meditation. We don't often think of meditation as a weapon, but it can be a very powerful weapon. As I meditate on God's faithfulness and I'm in a situation, as I meditate on God's promises and I'm in a situation, as I meditate on God's character as I'm in a situation, that can turn into a very powerful weapon in the angelic conflict. And then it says rest, returning in rest. Rest is nachat, and it's simply a quiet attitude. Have you ever noticed when things start going wrong, perhaps, that there's a tendency to really get revved up in your emotions, heighten the emotions, anxiety comes in, nervousness, and it all very loud in your head, very big in your eyes? Well, we can reverse that, and we can in our hearts step back from the situation and quiet our hearts and quiet our thoughts, quiet our minds, and enter into a quiet attitude where you say, I'm not going to be anxious, but the emotions start screaming at you, but you must do something now. Just step back from the attitudes. Yes, you may have to respond quickly. That does happen sometimes. But the attitude that you do it with, the heart that you're doing it with, a quiet attitude, is very important in the times when things get stirred up. And it said, shall you be saved? Saved there is the word yasha, and it's a nifal imperfect. And it means to be delivered. Shall you be delivered? It's a passive. It means, shall you be delivered? Liberated or victorious. In other words, you will be caused to win. You will be delivered, not by yourself, but somebody else. What is it that's going to produce your deliverance? Returning and rest will produce your deliverance. There's this natural tendency that we have when something happens is we must fight. Sometimes fighting isn't the answer. And really, even if it does require a battle, it's not your battle to fight. You simply respond to God in the circumstances. And sometimes that may be proactive, and sometimes that may be very quiet and simply waiting on God as the Holy Spirit leads. By saying rest, I'm not saying passivity. By saying quietness, I'm not saying passivity. What I am saying is having a quiet mental attitude such that you can hear from the Holy Spirit and be led by Him through your circumstances. And as you have that quiet attitude, as you have that calm heart, as you are drawing near to God, the Holy Spirit will lead you to do or say or be there or what have you, whatever it takes to bring about your deliverance. Remember, we're not the ones who do the battling in our circumstances. God fights our battles. We respond to God. But God will always fight our battle. If you have something and it seems like everything around you is collapsing, and sometimes you'll get into these places. It's difficult at school or at work, at home. Everywhere you turn, there's warfare everywhere. There's like nothing is peaceful. Simply stay quiet and continue doing the things that you know are right before God. Stay on the path that He's called you to. Don't go to the left. Don't go to the right. Don't try to even necessarily influence it. But simply stay on the road that God has called you on. And you just keep going. Don't even look at what's going on about you. You just keep going. And if a response is required for whatever reason, then the Holy Spirit will cause you to respond as you draw near to Him. And He'll cause you to respond correctly by drawing near to Him. The imperfect tense there means it's a progressive action. You may not be delivered from it all at once, but progressively God works things out where your deliverance comes from the situation, from the circumstance, from the angelic conflict, from whatever is coming against you. But you got to stay quiet in your heart. You got to draw near to God. You have to rest in it. Sometimes people don't rest and they become very weary by it. And it's exactly what the enemy wants. He wants us to become weary in our circumstances, weary in our details, weary on our jobs or in school. Not physically tired. I mean, that's a physical, that's, you're a human being, that's your body. But I mean spiritually exhausted, drained mentally. And that's what the enemy wants to do to you. I can be very tired physically, but extremely well energized spiritually. And I do that by drawing near to the Word of God. And as I draw near to the Word of God, as I draw near to the promises of God, they produce rest in me. Meditation is one of the best skills in the angelic conflict. Meditating on the character of God and His promises, and when you can relate His character to His promises, it becomes a very powerful weapon. And then it continues, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Quietness, shakat. It's a hip hill infinitive, and it means, get this, to show quietness. It's not just quietness. The hip hill means it's to show quietness and to be at peace. Isn't that kind of a strange thing? You show quietness. People get anxious or hurt or afraid or angry. And there's this natural tendency in us, we want to talk it out. We want to hear ourselves think sometimes. Or sometimes we just want to unload it on somebody else just to get things off our chest. And that has its place. But understand something. Keep your confession correct. Sometimes people who live on a superficial level with this see that as being religious or pretentious. But it's not religious or pretentious at all. It's understanding how the mind works and also understanding how the angelic conflict works. What I confess, I reinforce. Do I confess the promises of God? I reinforce my trust in the promises of God. Or do I confess my situation? Well, I reinforce the situation. Do I confess my anxiety? I reinforce my anxiety. Whatever I confess, I reinforce. Now, I'm not saying that people can't have a trusted, mature, doctrinal confidant. Yes, they can. But be careful not to become overoccupied in your conversation with the wrong things. Because if you get overoccupied, it'll actually weaken you. Because you reinforce the weakening factor. You've reinforced the enemy's strategy, or you can do so. So we want to reinforce the things that build our faith. We want to reinforce the things that strengthen us. So we reinforce things like, no weapon formed against me can prosper. We reinforce things like, who can separate me from the love of God? Nothing can separate me from the love of God. We want to reinforce the promises of God like, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will fight your battles. Faithful is He who has called you, who will also do it. We reinforce these things, and we do so actively with our confession. You see, it's not a pretense having the right confession. It's a strategy. If I don't understand the angelic conflict, I might see it as being pretentious because I'm seeing it only on a superficial level. But in fact, it's a strategy in the kingdom warfare. As the enemy, the demons want to weaken us, and we reinforce in ourselves that which strengthens us. And in confidence, the word is bikkah, and it means trusting. And trusting in quietness and trusting will be your strength. Why can't trusting be my strength? Remember something. Everything in our life with God, and for the world also, everything is a matter of perception. Trusting God gives me the right perceptions. What Satan wants is for my circumstance to become very large in my eyes, so my perception magnifies it more than God's ability on my behalf. So what trusting does, it takes us to that Hebrews 11:1 plateau where faith has substance and it has evidence. There's an assurance with these things when my faith has substance. When my faith is the evidence of God's character or of God's promises, then there's assurance in those promises. And it makes me very confident in my circumstances. So I don't have to be distracted. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be worn down. I don't have to be anxious. I don't have to be nervous. I don't have to be angry, because I'm trusting in my circumstances. And I'm confident in God, because there's a substance to that which I'm confident in. It's not a wishful thought. It's a reality that I rely on. And I stand firm in the reality of the Word of God. And I find it exceedingly reliable. And therein is my confidence. Now, that may not come right away. Usually it doesn't. Usually God takes you through a few rounds before you get that. But understand something. Tribulation works patience. Patience gives you experience. And experience gives you hope. And this is how it works for us. And if you're new to the game, maybe there's a new type of attack that you haven't seen Satan use against you before. And you're experiencing some tribulations, and that can be a source of anxiety for people. But keep in mind, tribulation works patience. What in the world does patience have to do with it? Patience is the character of God. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, that's where the love of God starts. The very love that He is in 1 John 4:18. And so patience really is saying tribulation works the character of God in us. And the character of God in us works experience. And that experience gives me a hope that does not disappoint. See, it's not a wishful thought, that hope. That particular hope is a confident thought. That's why it's hope. Because there's confidence there, because there's substance there. There's a basis to that hope there. And so we have evidence through our faith. And it said, "These shall be your strength." And the word there is geburah. It means your might and your strength, your might. This is how a mighty man becomes a mighty man. Through quietness and confidence, through rest and through returning, through quietness and confidence. Now, keep in mind this. In Zechariah chapter 4, in the B part of verse 6, the Word of God says, "It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord." And then it says in verse 7, "Who are you, O great mountain?" Have you ever encountered a great mountain? It says, "Who are you, O great mountain?" Great mountains are things we consider to be difficult. You look at it and you say, "I don't feel like crossing that. I don't want to go there. I don't want to do that. I want to be done with this. I don't want to deal with this situation." It's a great mountain. Well, the Word of God says, "Who are you, O great mountain?" Have you ever seen a situation like, "Who are you?" Something tries to take authority in your life. It's like, "Who are you?" Stranger walks up to you and says, "You must do this." "Who are you?" See, mountains do the same thing. The devil tries to do that to us. Devil says, "Great mountain." Devil projects things toward you. Say, "Who are you? Who are you?" Oh, you're a demon. Well, let me tell you something. Since you're talking to me, I'm going to talk back a little. If you're going to converse with me, then I'm going to bring up what's happening with you. You were once with God in heaven. You were a glorious angel. And you were stupid enough to fall. I mean, how stupid can you be? You look God face to face, and you're stupid enough to lose that. The merciful, loving, gracious God, and you're stupid enough to lose your place in heaven. And not only that, you're going to fry like a pancake. Any questions? Oh, you want to bring something up? Did I happen to mention you're going to fry like a pancake? You know how to swim? The lake of fire is coming your way. How well can you tread water in the lake of fire? Don't hesitate to remind the devil of his future if the devil wants to talk to you. How well can you tread water, devil? You're going to be there a mighty long time. See, who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. Mind you, it doesn't say before God. It says before Zerubbabel, this guy. Before Zerubbabel, you're going to become a plain. You see, here's the thing. It doesn't matter who you are. Any mountain before you, you say, who are you? Before me, you're going to become a plain. Why? Because it doesn't depend on me. It depends on the God who is my God. God is a God of people. Notice he always said God is a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is not just some God in the sky somewhere. He's a God of people. He was a God of Abraham who had his issues. He was a God of Isaac who had his issues. He's a God of Jacob who had his issues. And you know what? He's your God. You may have issues, but he is the God of you. Just as much as he was the God of Abraham, just as much as he was the God of Zerubbabel. And a mountain comes your way and say, who are you? You're going to be a plain. Because I have a God, and that God is faithful. I have a God, and he takes me by the hand and he guides me in Isaiah 42. I have a God who says I'm precious in his eyes in Isaiah 43. I have a God who's faithful. And I have a God who will never leave me nor forsake me. I have a God who says, I'll fight your battles. I have a God who says to me, don't be afraid. I'll take care of it. I have a God. So who are you, O great mountain? I have a God. It's like having a big brother. School bully comes. I remember I was 6th grade. My brother was older than I am. He was several years older. He was in high school. And he was pretty good at martial arts, at karate. I was walking home one day, my brother and we were good friends, and school bully comes. And he starts picking on me. He says, I'm going to mess you up. And my brother just turns around to this kid and he grabs him by the neck and he says, who's going to mess who up? And the kid sounded like a little girl at that point. If he was a little girl, that would be fine. But he wasn't a little girl. He was a school bully. And he sounded like a little girl at that point. You see, that's what the circumstances are like. Demons want to bring these circumstances. Demons want to bring these things. And they act like the school bully. But who are you, O great mountain? I have a God. I was like, I have a brother walking right next to me. I'm in 6th grade, but my brother's in high school and he's good at martial arts. Who are you, O school bully? You see, it's kind of a simple, silly example, but it works pretty much the same way. Who are you? I have a daddy. And my daddy's the King of Kings. My daddy's the Lord of Lords. My daddy's the Creator. My daddy is the one who holds people's atoms together. My daddy is the one who says that the universe is held together by the word of his power. My daddy is the one who spoke everything into being. My daddy is the one who makes everything alive or dead. Who are you, O great mountain? Who are you? My daddy's going to take care of me. Who are you? Before me, you're going to turn into a plane because my daddy's going to make you into a plane. Who are you? Circumstance, who are you? People, who are you? Issues, who are you? Health problems, who are you? I have a daddy and he's going to turn you into a plane before me. Before me. Yeah, little old me. Oh, I don't say I deserve it. I just say I'm the beloved. I may not deserve it, but I am the beloved. And because of that, you're going to be a plane. In other words, I'm going to walk all over you. I'm going to cross over you like you're not even there. You're not going to be a problem, and I'm not even going to get winded. Because I don't get winded on a plane. And then it continues, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. The headstone, the very thing that causes us, and the very thing that holds the problem together. And he says, grace, grace unto it. And it becomes a plane in front of us. In other words, I don't have to strive. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to worry. It's all by grace. I don't have to figure it out. God does it by grace. I don't have to be anxious about things. God does it by grace. I don't have to be powerful. I don't have to be smart. I don't have to be clever. I don't have to be whatever. God simply does it for me, and it's all by grace. Why? Because He loves us. That's why. Mountain comes, don't worry about the mountain. The grace of God takes care of your mountains, and God makes sure that it works out that way. Remember, in Hebrews 4:16, it's a throne of grace. That means there's a kingdom government. Kingdoms usually have things like armies, power, authority. It's a throne of grace. It's my daddy's throne. It's a throne of grace. Never let things make you nervous. I mean, we all go there. We're still human beings. But don't go there. Don't let things make you nervous. If you go there, realize, hey, what am I doing? I have a God. And He calls me His beloved. He calls me the apple of His eye. I have a God. And by grace, God takes care of me. And He makes my mountains flat. The Word of God says in 1 Samuel 7:47, the battle is the Lord's. Remember something, the battle is the Lord's. You don't have to fight with natural weapons. Oh, you may have to respond in, let's say, a tangible fashion. That's possible. But you do the best you can before God, and you don't be nervous. And the battle is the Lord's. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. And He will direct your path. You may say, I don't know what is the right response. I don't know what to do here. I don't know my way through this mess. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and He'll direct your path. There is your answer. The rest of it you don't have to worry about, because God says that the battle belongs to Him. In Deuteronomy 20 and verse 1, God says to His people, don't be afraid when you see your enemy. Don't be afraid when it looks like he's big and strong. You feel like your enemy outnumbers you. Don't let that scare you. He says, be not afraid of them. He says, the Lord your God is with you. The Lord your God is with you. Remember something. The very God that is your God, that very same person is the one who parted the Red Sea for Israel. It's not like it's a God of history and you have a God of today. There's only one God that is and ever has been. That's the Lord God. That's your God. God's no respecter of person. Oh, He'll part the Red Sea for Israel, but I know He wouldn't do that for me. What are you talking about? Of course He would. Of course He will. God will part the Red Sea. God will do whatever is necessary. God will take care of you. The same God that took care of Israel takes care of you. It's the very same person. Don't think that because time separates that for you, that time separates anything for God. For God, there is no time. He lives in eternity. For Him, the Red Sea might have been parted yesterday. No difference. And today, He'll take care of you. And so be very confident in that, that God fights your battles, and that God is with you, and is the same God that can do absolutely anything. That's your God. He's the Lord God. In Exodus 30 and verse 14, he says, my presence goes with you and I'll give you rest. Something happens at work, for example, and you get very nervous. Maybe you get a difficult boss and the boss has it out for you. And sometimes bosses do, just for something like being a Christian, or they don't like your personality or whatever it is, some stupid reason. The boss has it out for you. Don't let that faze you. You know why? Because God's presence goes with you and He'll give you rest. You don't have to take that. God's presence goes with you and He will give you rest. Don't be afraid. It's God's battle. People start attacking you for being a believer. It's God's battle. Satan tries to use circumstances of people to keep you out of your call. It's God's battle. You just continue. You stay true to what God has given you and you simply continue, and the rest is God's battle. If you stay on the road, no one can take you off of it. You see, here's the thing about the devil. The devil has actually no ability or power. Jesus said, all power has been given unto me. That means the devil has no power. All power has been given unto Jesus. So what does the devil have? The devil has deception. And that's how he devours people. He lies to them. And he'll try to convince them that his lie is the truth. But he lies to them. And the fruit of it always reveals itself. And Satan will lie to you so that you won't trust God. And so that you'll think that what he's doing is more powerful than who God is. He'll try to lie to you to magnify things in your perception. Why? So that you will start using your volition in a way that he wants you to use it. But he can't actually do anything except for deceive. He came to kill, steal, and destroy. How does he do those things? Deception. Why did he say to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, cast yourself from this pinnacle of the temple, turn those stones into bread? He didn't say, I'm going to turn these stones into bread and I'm going to cast you. No, he said, you do it. The deception is meant for you to use your volition against that which God has brought into your life. And that's all he can do. You know how you go on a cold day and you breathe and there's a vapor, you can see your breath in the cold air and the vapor is there? That's what the devil does. The devil produces vapors. And he tries to tell us the vapor is something. Have you ever been walking on a cold day and you walk through your own breath? How hard was that? The devil makes you think it's impossible. But we do it all the time. It takes no effort. It's just as easy as walking through the air, because that's all it is. So don't let the devil deceive you into thinking something is more than it is, when all he has is vapors and shadows and deceptions, and he has nothing to work with. Even the valley of the shadow of death is simply a valley of shadows. It's not a valley of death. He can't do anything. He has no authority and he has no ability. And even if people start making decisions based on his deceptions, no weapon formed against you can prosper. So you can relax in that, and you can trust that, and you can find your rest in those kind of circumstances. Why? Because God is true. God is true. Sometimes we get into this mindset. I know a person who had this happen years ago. They got a conspiracy against them. And it was on their job. And I counseled this person. And they said to me, the problem was that I kind of caused it in a way, because I have a sense of humor. And I teased people and I probably shouldn't have. And that really aggravated them. And the conspiracy got started because these people were mad at my teasing. And I was only having fun. But it got under their skin and they felt like they caused it. Here's the thing. In that case, that person didn't cause it. But let's say that you did cause it. And sometimes it scares believers. And they'll say to themselves, but I caused this. And so they feel like God won't deliver them because they caused the very circumstance that now comes against them. Here's the thing. In that situation, and that's usually not the case, but in that situation, in Luke 6:35, in the B part of the verse, we have to understand this, that God is kind to the unthankful and the evil. God is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Are you saying that you are evil? And somebody may scratch their head and say, well, kinda, or maybe what I did was, or... If that is the case, then God will be kind. You see, this is why you can rest. Because even if you did cause it, and like I said, the vast majority of times you didn't, but even if you did cause it, even if it was through your own mistakes, that simply makes you a candidate for the kindness of God. Paul said that he obtained mercy through unbelief. So you can be very confident that God will be your ever-present help in time of trouble. Because He is kind. And even if you blew everything and you brought it on yourself, with God that doesn't mean anything. Because God is kind. And He will deliver you because you're in trouble. You see, the fact of the situation causes God to respond. And He'll deliver you because you're in trouble. Take a look at Zechariah in Zechariah chapter 3. He had filthy garments, but God never addressed the fact that Zechariah had a bad lifestyle. Why not? Why did God give him those new garments? God didn't give him new garments until the devil started to accuse him. And it was the devil's accusations that caused God to give him new garments. So God says, just because you're being accused, Joshua, I'm going to do something very special for you. Not because you earned it, not because you deserved it, not because you even knew what was going on, but because the devil started to accuse you, I'm going to do something very special for you. And then he also rebuked the devil. You see, this is God's mindset. Sometimes we have this thing where we have trouble entering into faith rest. But this is how you enter into faith rest. Knowing God's mindset toward you. Knowing the fact that you're a human being with human flaws, human frailties, human insecurities, human worries, human fears, human whatever, doesn't mean a hill of beans. It doesn't disqualify you. It simply brings out God's compassion toward you. So never be afraid, and always enter into faith rest. Because no matter what it is, God takes care of it. In 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 34, the Word of God says, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. So give thanks unto the Lord. That thankful component is important. What happened in the garden when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they were told not to? They removed themselves from the presence of God in verse 10 of Genesis 3. Why? Because they became afraid. How do I prevent being afraid? How do I prevent living in the consciousness of my circumstance? By being thankful. It is an extremely important weapon in our warfare. Thankfulness to God. The Word of God says in Psalm 100 and verse 4, enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. What does that mean? It means that I function in the kingdom of God through thanksgiving. I start thanking God in the midst of the circumstance, and I thank Him for my deliverance, and I thank Him for His provision, and I thank Him for taking care of me, and I thank Him for fighting my battles. And you know what I'm doing? I'm bringing myself squarely into functioning in the kingdom of God in a very practical level. Thankfulness reinforces faith. Thank Him. Yeah, the circumstance may be difficult by sight, but thank Him. Yeah, your boss may be giving you the worst time because you're a believer, but thank God. Start thanking Him. It produces rest in your heart when you thank God. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 41, there was a woman with an alabaster flask, and this is the very woman that washed His feet with her tears and her hair. And Simon the Pharisee, not Simon Peter, different Simon, judged Jesus for it. And Jesus answered him this. He said, "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him the most?" And Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most." I suppose. And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast judged rightly." You see, why did she love him so much? Because she was thankful for what he had forgiven her, that he forgave her so much. One of the biggest routes to thankfulness that produces rest is understand what it is that He's already done for you. Meditate on it. Don't meditate on your failures, but meditate on the fact that He's already forgiven you. He's already done the hard part. If He has given you His Son, what's He going to withhold now? Meditate on the forgiveness that you have received. Meditate on the effect of the blood in your life. Meditate on what the promises of God have done for you already. And it will produce thankfulness in your heart. That thankfulness is what initiated this woman's love for her Savior. She wasn't intimidated by the arrogant Pharisee. She just loved her Savior because she was thankful. Thank Him. In your heart, thank Him. People say, "I can't do it, I feel like a hypocrite." What's so hypocritical about believing the truth? Thank Him. Because He's done it for you already. He's come through for you already. He's done it before, and He will always do it again because He is faithful and He will not forsake you. So thank Him. In Psalm 119, verse 165, "Great peace have they that love God's word. Nothing shall offend them." Great peace. If a person is offended, Pastor Stevens said this, if a person is offended, it's because they don't love God's word. And they're subjective in their thinking. That's what produces offense. People may blame you for offending them. No person is actually able to offend any other person. The only reason why anybody gets offended is because they don't love God's word, and they're subjective in their thinking as a result of that. In Romans 1:21, the Word of God says, "They glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened." That subjectivity is a very dangerous thing that comes apart from the Word of God. That subjectivity. How do I know if I'm being objective? What's the fruit? You always know the tree by its fruit in Luke chapter 6. What's the fruit? Is it the love of God? Is it loving the brethren? Or is it something else? What's the fruit? You can always tell what something is of by the fruit. That's how you know the tree. What's the fruit? A good tree cannot produce bad fruit. A bad tree cannot produce good fruit. What is the fruit? Is the fruit good or is the fruit bad? That identifies the tree. What's the fruit? God always causes you to triumph. Through thankfulness, you can enter into that triumph now. And you avoid so many of the pitfalls of subjectivity, because thankfulness also helps you avoid subjectivity. It's very important that I understand that thankfulness helps to avoid subjectivity. It's a strategy. It's not a pretense. It's not an empty confession. It is a strategy. And we need that strategy, because we do have an enemy. And he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's an accuser of the brethren. He accuses us before God day and night. So we need good, solid strategies. Because we don't want to be those who get moved, who become casualties because we fail to love God's word and we get offended. Offended means moved. Nothing will move them. And yet lots of Christians are moved, but they don't have to be if they have the right strategies. Faith rest is a deep provision in the kingdom of God, and the right strategies bring us into faith rest. In everything, in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. What do I do, God? What's your will in this situation? Give thanks. How does that solve anything? It solves everything. Give thanks. Because that's your strategy to enter into faith rest. And then God can fight your battle. Amen?